The first reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5b to 11. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. The reading can be found on page 1085, that's 1085 in the Church Bibles, or page 1913 in the large print version. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Friends, one of my earliest memories as a youngster was when I was, I think, about 8 or 9. And my father had a year's exchange from an American university. And in those days, to save money, he went as a doctor on a boat round to Seattle in Washington State. About 2 months later, my mother and I, my younger brother, and my one existing younger sister then, all flew out to the States. We'd never been on a plane before. I didn't go on a plane again until I was 13, but it was so exciting. And my brother and I must have been an absolute handful for my mother on her own, with another little baby as well. And my mother told my brother Nicholas and I that we'd be probably invited to visit the cockpit. It was so exciting, and sure enough, one of the stewardesses came round and said to us, "Would you like to come to the cockpit to meet the pilots and see where they're controlling the aeroplane from?" It was an amazing thing for two little boys to go up there, even to sit in one of the pilots' seats, see all the buttons and the vast number of different levers and the maps and navigation. And you won't believe it. In those days, shows how old I am, as you went down the aeroplane, there's simply a curtain between the passengers and the flight crew at the front flying the aeroplane. I think now they've got these enormous doors, I think, of titanium, haven't they, which are very hard to get through. I'm told by a pilot who I know that the doors now on aeroplanes are meant to be grenade-proof. Just shows the strength and how security has changed. But in those days, it was exciting to have a curtain pulled back and to go in and see what was going on. Well, John 17 draws back the curtain of what's occurring not in an aircraft cockpit, but in the cockpit of the universe. When you hear the word glory, what do you think of? I suspect some people, perhaps if you're doing exams this term, public exams, when you think about, won't it be glorious if I get the grades I want and need. Perhaps somebody here is a businessman. If I could really grow this firm and increase profits, it would be glorious. Perhaps somebody else is particularly keen on sport or even a team like Reading, and their glory would be that team to have victory. Well, what is glory? I want to say three things about glory this morning. First, glory is linked to an appointed time. John 17, verse 1, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time's come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. You may recall that earlier in John's Gospel, at a wedding in Cana, Jesus' mother had come to him and said, can't you help make the party go a bit better by producing more wine? And Jesus says to her, dear woman, why do you involve me? He went on, my time has not yet come. Another occasion, John 7 verse 30, he was in Jerusalem, and those who saw and heard Jesus marveled, though some wanted to destroy Jesus, to kill him. And John's Gospel says this, at that time they tried to seize him, but none laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Well, Jesus praying, John 12, verse 27, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. I remember hearing a radio interview a few years back. It was a merchant banker being grilled by a journalist. I think he worked for J.P. Morgan, this man. And the interviewer said this to him, what's the best collateral a person or company can give you for a loan? And the man replied immediately. He said, character. Best collateral, character. Think about the character of Jesus. His life was incandescent. It glowed with light. His life glowed with majesty. His miracles showed his glory. His teaching shocked but also had authority. Here's Jesus, and his glory is linked to an appointed time. And the narrowest point in history is where one man died on a cross for us. Glory is linked to an appointed time. Yes, he was born, but yes, he was to die for us, but he was to be raised again. Glory linked to an appointed time. Second, glory linked to a completed work. There's a second century pagan philosopher called Celsus, and he's always attacking Christians. And one day he saw a group of Christians and he said to them, why should your God come and live on earth? Didn't he know what was going on? But of course God knew all too well. And yes, he saw what he had to come to do. And yes, Jesus saw it through to the end. In Mark 10, James and John come to Jesus and they say, oh, Jesus, let us, one to each side, sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. And Jesus said, you don't understand what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? No, of course they couldn't, because that was what Jesus Christ alone could do. So Mark 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. or Jesus on the Emmaus Road walking with two friends. He says to them, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He explained the Old Testament. Friends, we should look back to what occurred at that place of the skull, Golgotha, where Jesus was executed. We should recall it with great thanksgiving. John 17, verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. You see, he gave up the glory of heaven to complete the work on the cross for us. So as he died, his final cry, it's finished. The last sin of a worse sinner that had or ever will live had been paid for. Third, glory is linked to an eternal gift. Verses 2 and 3. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. He gives eternal life to all who are given to him, all people. There's a universe, the gospel's for everybody, it's universal. And where does knowledge of God come from? It's in the face of Jesus Christ, in relationship with him. That's what we pray for these two young people would be true one day for them. I've been once to the Sistine Chapel. It's a ceiling with 5,000 square feet of frescoes. It illustrates the book of Genesis from creation onwards. 40 metres by 30 metres, that ceiling is. And actually, has anybody been there, Sistine Chapel? Yeah, quite a lot of interesting. You look up, and it's so much there, but you get terrible neck ache, don't you? Looking up for these, you know, probably half an hour, 40 minutes. But they very cleverly put flat tables in the chapel. And there's a highly polished mirror on each. And you look in the mirror without getting your neck sore, and you can see what's above. You see, what's above us and beyond us is shown to us face to face in Jesus Christ. He's come to us to show himself to us. John is saying, you get to know Jesus and you will get to know God. It's that big. Get to know Jesus and you will get to know God. And notice the certainty as well. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. There's a certainty to it. It happens like that. It can't be shaken. And friends, a question for each of you this morning is not, will you have eternal life? But do you have eternal life? Because we can enter that eternal kingdom when we receive eternal life in the present. Key question, will you have eternal life now? Don't just think it's in the future. I don't know about you, but I sense more and more, I've mentioned this a few times in recent talks, the lostness of so many people in our country, let alone our world. One of my other early memories, sorry to be so nostalgic, let me come back to this, about 8 or 9. I went with my mother's mother, who knew I was very keen on boats, and we went to see a little sailing boat. It was what was sailed around the world by Sir Francis Chichester, who was both a pilot and a very good sailor. He was knighted for what he achieved. He was the first person alone to sail single-handed around the world. It took him 9 months and one day, from 1966 to 67. He died in 1972. I was amazed because he was there that day and there were displays of where he'd been, what he'd done. And Gypsy Moth was alongside the most enormous ships. And the picture of a sea, this tiny boat, going up and down these enormous waves, was quite awe-inspiring and frightening. A great achievement by Sir Francis Chichester. But towards the end of his life, he said this: "I saw myself at the end of the whole thing as a trickle of water draining away into a sandy waste. Life seemed so futile." Friends, does life seem futile to you or perhaps people you know? Well, Jesus Christ is the one who makes sense of life, takes away futility. Glory is linked to his appointed time, the cross. Glory is linked to his completed work, the cross. And yes, there's glory for us because of his eternal gift in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope we've found that for ourselves. If not, ask a Christian friend, or myself or Steve, how you can know more about how that gift can be yours, not just in the future, but now. Let's pray. Lord, we're looking at very serious matters about where your glory is shown. And open our eyes to see the glory of the cross, the glory of Jesus' life and character, the glory of the eternal life he offers to all who follow him. We pray. Amen.
Amen.